And what does the Bible say that this little horn will do? Change the times. And the Sabbath and Passover were the first two they wanted to change. But then he goes on to say this. I mean, this is going to get worse and worse, okay? So, this is just bad, but they're confessing it. The Bible does not, in doubtful passages, decide upon the true meaning of its words. Did you hear that? He says, the Bible does not, in doubtful passages, decide upon the true meaning of its words. This tradition does for us. Thus we see that when he says tradition, he means their traditions. Thus we see that tradition is necessary, and that the Christian must believe all that God has revealed and the church proposes to his belief, whether it be contained in the scriptures or in tradition. That's a heavy, heavy work. Oh, but I got more. This is, this was written in 1906. This was written by Grierman. It's a manual of theology for the laity. Now, these are all books that the Catholic Church has printed, okay? So, I mean, and it has the Ten Commandments. Now, notice it says the little horn would change the law. If you look at the Ten Commandments in this book, and again, this is for the laity. This is just for the average person. Commandment number 3 is, remember, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. But in your Bible, which commandment is it? But it's number 3 here. What's commandment number 9? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And the number 10 is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So they made coveting 2 commandments. You know what commandment's missing? The commandment against idolatry. They took it out. They took it out from number 2 and then moved the other ones up and made coveting 2 commandments. Right. Yeah, exactly. You got statues and images to Mary, to Jesus, I mean, all you, and they're bowing down. I guess if you're going to have idols in your church, you can't have a commandment against idolatry. It's kind of weird. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You know, it doesn't say coveting, period. It just says thy neighbor's wife. Does that mean women can covet? No, it doesn't. But I'm just saying, that's how their commandment reads. And then it goes on to say this about the change from Sabbath. This change the church was authorized to make by the power conferred upon her by Jesus when he said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Change. And he shall seek to change. This is not rock. I mean, you know, I'm just reading what to say. But wait a minute, I got one more. Now, this one is the worst of all 3, okay? This is written by Cardinal James Gibbons. He's a cardinal. I mean, that's pretty high up. It's first written in the late 1800s. I have the 1917 edition. This is what he says. Page 72 and 73. You know, so used to preaching verses, you just say it. But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. That's what he said. But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. That's what he says. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. Well, but it gets worse. We must therefore conclude that the scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide for your faith. Because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer. Because they are not of themselves clear and intelligible, even in matters of the highest importance. And because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation. Wow. That last statement is pretty stout. I will read this again. Therefore, we must conclude that the scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide for the faith because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation. I don't know, but when Philip preached to the eunuch was reading what? Scriptures. I'm just saying, it's not enough to get saved. Okay? And so, but what did Antiochus Epiphanes do? Antiochus Epiphanes tried to change the set times and the seasons to ban the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to take this a little bit deeper in closing. If you go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Start with verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the same thing Antiochus did, didn't it? But it's going to happen again. You know, here's Paul writing this in probably 50 or 60 AD, and he thinks it's right around the corner, but the temple gets destroyed in 70 AD and hasn't been rebuilt. So it's proof positive that the temple, or at least part of it, must be rebuilt. It's got to be rebuilt before the Lord can come back. Or before this prophecy, definitely, you know, this prophecy can't come to pass. But what did he do? He set himself up as God in the temple of God. He got a statue of Zeus, which was the highest deity of Greek thought. Greek and Roman thought, he was the highest one, and carved his own likeness. He made himself to be God. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now that you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will come, or be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be displayed in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed by all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Coming along, it says with power here. That word power is dunamis in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. You know what it means? It's the same word for dunamis where we receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes into us. So the enemy has a counterfeit to the real. Now, I want to take you back to a story from Hanukkah to illustrate this. When they went to consecrate the temple, it's not that they couldn't find enough oil, it's they couldn't find enough clean oil. not all oil is clean. What does oil represent? The Holy Spirit or the anointing? Not all oil is clean. Not all anointing is from God. Satan was called the anointed cherub. So there is a satanic anointing, a counterfeit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits, not by their gifts. Yep. Now, I'm not against, none of us are against the gifts of the Spirit, obviously. But we don't use the gifts alone to determine the validity of a person's ministry or what they're teaching. It's the fruit of their character in their lives and what they're saying. Because I can take you into history where the Catholic Church had miracles happen at some of their meetings. Doesn't mean they were real. And I want to say this. There's a lot of people, most of the people that go to Catholic Church, they don't know about everything I read. They're just people going to church doing what they were taught to do. That's the way they were raised. Or, you know, may have been raised, most of them were probably raised that way. But when you start getting into the priests and the leaders, they know about this stuff, okay? And you know, God is trying to call people out of the Catholic Church. That's why he says, come out of her, my people. That means God has people in it that he's trying to get out of it. That's why we just have to be good examples, be the light and the salt. And so there are going to be, the Bible says that there will be many false prophets. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They're talking about the end. Daniel, he said that the end would come at the appointed time. Verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Okay, I need to read to you what this verse really means. Most people think that this verse means like David Koresh came forward and said that he was the Christ. Well, I looked at him and said, you're not on a white horse, you're not glowing, disqualified. This is not talking about people saying they are the Christ, but people telling you that Jesus is the Christ. Who's talking here? Jesus, right? For many will come in whose name? His name, saying that I, meaning Jesus, he's the speaker here, he is the Christ. So yeah, they'll say, oh, Jesus is Lord. He's my bread keeper, as I said in the beginning. But then what do they say and how do they live after that? That's what matters. Now, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I need, you know, we all want to be as proficient in the gifts as possible. But see, we can't compromise the character of our words or what we're saying, what we're teaching, how we're living to accommodate things. And so there's going to be a lot of dirty oil. That's what I'm trying to say, a lot of unclean oil. In fact, later on, if you read, he says, go down to verse 10 here. This is just like reading Daniel 11, ain't it? Some of the same stuff. Daniel, look, watch this. Matthew 24, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. What did it say in the Bible? That many would fall away in the book of Daniel. That's what happened. Many people wanted to be Hellenized. Instead of living the pure right, instead of living by the righteous law of God, they wanted to go with Hellenism. And that's what's going on in the world today. Everybody says, all that Sabbath, we don't need that. We don't need those holy days. We don't need those Ten Commandments. Same world we live in. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Doesn't say a few false prophets. Very important you realize that. It says many. Why? Because they'll tell you Jesus is the Christ. Well, of course. I mean, if they didn't say that, it wouldn't be a deception, right? Every good lie has an element of truth in it. What did Jesus say about the devil? When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. So he don't always lie, but when he does. See, even the devil will tell the truth. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. There's some truth he'll even admit. And he still fights against God. What a futile, anyways. Verse 12, and because of lawlessness, now this Greek word for lawlessness is anomia. It means law. It means transgression of his law. It's the same word from 1 John 3:4 that says sin is lawlessness. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. What did it talk about in Daniel 11? Enduring. You know, this is all in here. Now, it says many false prophets rise up and deceive many. What happened? What did the general try to do to Judas Maccabeus? Promise him stuff. Well, you know, we'll give you this and we'll do that. And when this final Antichrist figure comes to power, this is what's going to happen. He's going to try and get people. Well, I tell you what, we'll make you a friend of the king. You'll get to shake his hand. You'll get to meet the Pope. And kiss his ring. And he'll wash your feet. It's going on now. It's going on now. One of the failures of Martin Luther, in my opinion, now in my book on the history of the seven churches, I talk about Martin Luther. I believe that Martin Luther had a revelation about error in the Catholic Church. I believe that. I believe that Zwingli, Calvin, but these guys fell short in several ways. One, Martin Luther was very anti-Semitic. In fact, the Nazis used Martin Luther's writings to justify the Holocaust. That's why in the Sardis church he said, some have defiled their garments. That's what he was referring to, was these men who pulled away and they had a revelation that there was error, but they didn't go far enough. That's why he told Sardis, your works are incomplete. Did you know that Luther had men in his closest confidant, one of his closest confidants was pushing for him to talk more about the Sabbath. But he didn't do it. He believed in Reformation slowly, not all at once. Luther at first was not against idols. People don't know that. Whereas Calvin and Zwingli and those guys got rid of idols first. And Sabbath keepers were around these guys, but they didn't take it. They were missing something. So like I said, and you got to understand, I very much admire the bravery of those guys, even though I do disagree with some of the things they did. Because Luther was chased around and almost killed probably a dozen times. I mean, this guy was always in fear of his life for what he was doing. But again, he fell short. He didn't go far enough. It's kind of a funny story. There was a Sabbath keeper named Andreas Fischer and Carl, I can't think of the other guy's name. They went to Moravia where there were all these Lutherans and got them all to start keeping the Sabbath. Why? Because Luther's argument was Scripture only. And they said from Scripture only, Sabbath must be observed. And so there was quite a few Lutherans that ended up keeping the Sabbath, but not connected with Lutheranism itself. So many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Let's go back to John chapter 10. I think I'm really going to close here, okay? Y'all know I tend to be a little long-winded, bless God. I forgot my timer, so I've just been kind of flowing. So let's go back and let's read these verses knowing what we know now. Verse 25. And again, he's at the Feast of Dedication. We learned that in verse 22. That's Hanukkah, verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. So you see, the key to making it in the last days, in addition to our obedience, is to know His voice, not to be swayed by what we see. Because even the false prophet's going to call down fire from heaven. But to know His voice. Verse 28, it says, I know them and they follow me. We obey Him. We follow Him. That's where those commandments come in, right? Because that's what He did. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So even though there will be people who are killed in His name during these last days we're in, He gives you the promise, you'll never perish. What did Jesus say? If I am in you and in you and you are in me, even those who die shall yet still live. Amen. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So yes, we may be snatched out of our homes and taken to a camp. I don't know what all is going to happen, y'all. I can't tell you every single detail. I know the general plan is laid out for us. But He says, even if you're snatched up by a man, you won't be snatched out of the Father's hand. My Father who has given them all to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He says, verse 37, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. So our works, again, our works, what are we doing? But if I do it, even though you do not see it, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is me and I am the Father. So see, we have to know the voice of God to discern whether what we see is from God or from Satan. Because Satan has power. Now God's power is infinitely stronger than Satan's. But to the human eye, there's a deception involved. Let me tell you about a Hanukkah miracle. I preach in West Virginia every year at a Sabbath church up in Chapmanville. And it's a little bitty ho-dunk town. When I went to go preach there, I asked them, well, what's the street number? And they said, there ain't one. That's when you know you're out there.
That's when you know you're in them by heels.
Them hollers. They said, you take the fifth bridge and it's on the left. Well, there were six bridges, but it's close enough. And one of them, the first time I went 3 or 4 years ago, was made out of wood.
Was it just big enough for your car?
Yeah, it was just big enough for the car, and it was wood. A wood bridge. I was freaking out. I'm like, man, this is like stuff in the Himalayas. What's going on here? We're going to be in the United States of America. But anyways, there was a gentleman I met there. His name is Justice Marshall. And I said, you're the perfect guy to live in a law church, being a law church. First name Justice and last name Marshall. But let me tell you an interesting story about this gentleman. This guy came to the Sabbath about 4 or 5 years ago. When he learned about the Sabbath, he approached his boss and he said this. He said, I can no longer work on the Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. I'm going to have that time off. His boss said, I ain't giving you the time off. So you know what he did? Every Friday just before sunset, he would just walk off the job. He's a coal worker, works in the coal mining. And then he'd come back Saturday after sunset. He'd just go right back to work. Well, instead of firing him, what they did, because his position apparently was pretty important, they posted his position, now hiring, on the company, they had a billboard for job hirings, and people would come by and see what jobs were available. Posted his job and tried to find somebody to take his place. Well, 3 years passed, and nobody took his job. So here's what happened. They threatened to fire him, but instead of being fired, he went to the union. He went to the union, and the union ruled in the company's favor and said that he had 60 days to start working on Friday sunset to Saturday sunset or find somebody else to do it in his place. But about day 55, the company went bankrupt and was bought out by another company. And this company hasn't said a word to him about having the Sabbath off. That's a Hanukkah miracle. Yeah, they did it. And because I remember when I went last year was when the I remember last year when I went in 2015, it was in the summer of 15, the union judge had just ruled. He had 60 days. And he came down front to the altar to want, he wanted prayer for this situation. And we prayed, and day 50-something, God moved. And that company went bankrupt. It just shows you the lengths God will go to. Number one, to humble humanity. And number two, to protect his children. So I encourage you with these words, as we celebrate Hanukkah, let's think about miracles in our own life. What's God done for us that nobody else could have done? That's the things we want to think about during this time of the year. There's a free booklet on my website about Hanukkah and Purim and practical ways to celebrate Hanukkah. If you guys want to go on there and download that booklet, it's a free download. But let's think about what God did in the past, what's God done for us. You know, I'm talking about in the past, I mean like in the book of Daniel. Let's remember that, what he did in the time of Antiochus and the Maccabees. Let's think about our own lives, or even in the present, and let's think about the future. Hanukkah also foreshadows the new heavens and the new earth. I didn't really have time to get into this, but, you know, it's a past, a present, and a future celebration. And so thank you all. Praise the Lord. God, we just thank you so much for this revelation, this just such an anticipation we have every year for the Feast of Hanukkah, for the miraculous, how God operates in our lives. And he does things for us that we can't explain, but it's because he loves us and we're his children and we're seeking his face. And so I just want to thank you, God, so much for all of these people here. Again, we may just be few in number, but sometimes God has to reduce before he can produce. So we just thank you, God, so much. I just pray there be such a joy and anticipation in everyone's hearts as we enter into this festive Hanukkah season with a renewed understanding and a renewed mindset for what you have done, are doing, and will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.